We turn to the Word of God, to the Epistle to the Romans, and to chapter 4 of that epistle. Just let me say, for the benefit of any worshipping with us tonight who are not usually here, at the moment we're preaching through the Epistle to the Romans, and at the moment in this chapter 4 of the epistle, we're going to read together the first four verses, the first five verses actually, and then we're going to take up the reading again at verse 16. So Romans chapter 4, the first five verses, and then at verse 16. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth in him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. In verse 16, therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to that which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe in him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offences and raised again for our justification. Amen. The Lord bless his word. This evening in our time together, we're going to look at these last few verses of this chapter 4 of Paul's epistle to the Romans. That is from verse 23 to verse 25 of the chapter. As you can see from those verses, the Lord's apostle is referring back to those things that have gone before in the earlier part of the chapter. And he is also making an application of those things which is meant to be taken and used by each and every one of us who would read the verses aright. So very quickly then, let me just take you through those things that have gone before, and then we'll come and look at our verses for this evening and the application of those verses that each and every one of us should have in our hearts and in our souls. The great gospel fact that is being dealt with in this particular part of the Word of God to our souls is the fact that God has made a provision so that a man or a woman or a young person may find an acceptance before him, a standing before him throughout all the days of their life in this present world of ours, and then on into eternity itself. In the previous chapter of the epistle, we're told that our standing by nature and by practice before the God with whom we have to do is the standing of a guilty sinner in the eyes and in the sight of the Lord our God. But we're also told, of course, about this provision which the Lord our God has made so that we might stand not guilty in his sight, justified in his sight, acceptable in his sight. And we are also told how we are to receive that provision which the Lord our God has made for each and every one of us in the purposes of his will towards us in the gospel. The way that we receive that provision then is through faith in Jesus Christ the Lord, through believing that Christ has died, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. And when a man or a woman or a young person comes to do that, comes to believe in Jesus Christ as the only Lord and Savior of their souls, then God accounts that person as righteous in his sight, as acquitted, as justified in his sight for time and for eternity itself. Our standing before God in our right sense is not by works of righteousness that we can do. It is by faith, and by faith alone, in Jesus Christ the Savior, by believing that Christ has done all things necessary so that we can have a standing before the God with whom we have to do. Now that's the gospel of the grace of God. And it's the gospel of the grace of God that now is, and it is the gospel of the grace of God that ever was. And in relation to that, of course, the Lord's Apostle brings in the case of Abraham of old, as you come into this chapter 4 of the epistle. Abraham, of course, was the great patriarchal figure of the nation of Israel. And as Paul was writing to many of those people who were members of that nation by birth in those days, then he poses a very simple, straightforward question to them, namely, how was their father Abraham justified before God? How did Abraham find a righteous standing before his God in heaven above? And the answer to that question, of course, is this. It was by faith, and it was by faith alone. Abraham believed God, as we read in those verses, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. As God spoke to Abraham about all that he was going to do in Abraham and through Abraham, ultimately sending his own beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, into this world to be our Saviour, Abraham believed all that. He believed what God said, and God accounted it unto him as righteousness. God justified him in his sight through that believing faith. And as I say, that's the gospel, my friends, the only gospel of the Bible, the gospel of the grace of God that now stands manifested, that now stands fully revealed, now that Christ has come into the world, but the same gospel that ever was, and the same gospel that ever shall be. And as it goes on to say in the opening verses of chapter 5, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We may stand before God, justified in his sight, accounted as righteous in his sight, and we do that by faith and by faith alone. God has made this tremendous provision, my friends, so that we can come and be received before him through faith. And as the Lord's Apostle takes up the case of Abraham, it is simply to show that very thing, that Abraham believed God and it was imputed to him for righteousness. As we saw, of course, the whole of the chapter virtually deals with the case of Abraham, but then coming in verse 21, and being fully persuaded that what God had promised he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. It doesn't mean that Abraham was made righteous, made holy in that sense. It means he was accounted as righteous. He was still in his mortal body. He would still sin before the Lord his God, but God accounted him, reckoned him as righteous in his sight through his faith and through his faith alone. Now then, having taken his readers back into all of those things concerning Abraham and the things that stood written about Abraham, then comes this word of application, you see, which in fact is a word of application for each and every one of us. Verse 23, now it was not written for his sake alone, that's Abraham, that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe in him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offences and raised again for our justification. One gospel, you see. One gospel then, one gospel now, one gospel forevermore. And the gospel is this, that when a person believes on him, on God, who sent forth his beloved Son into the world to be their Saviour, when a person believes that, then God accounts that believing to them as righteousness and accounts them as righteous in his sight and justified in his sight. So we're going to look at the verses in the overall, as you might say, and then in the couple of particulars which those verses bring before us. Now, in the overall, as I've said, we are being told how we can stand right in the sight of God. Justified, acquitted, however you want to put it, in the sight of God, accounted as righteous in his sight. And that is by believing on God. That's what we're told. That's how a person is justified before God. It is by believing on God. But when it comes to this business of our believing on God for the salvation of our never-dying souls, this believing on God is of a very specific type and a very particular type. Namely, it is our believing on the God who raised up his beloved Son from the dead after he had delivered up his beloved Son to the death of the cross on Calvary's hill. And you see, the verses referring us back to the case of Abraham's faith being the means whereby he was justified before God in the sight of God. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe in him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offences, and was raised again for our justification. And a person, my friend, stands justified before God, accounted as righteous before God, when they come to believe on God. But on the God who sent his Son into the world to be the means of our justification through the faith. The God who sent forth his Son to die the death of the cross and then raised him up again from the dead so that we might be justified in his sight. You see, there are many people of whom it can be said that they believe on God. And indeed, they believe biblically on God, as far as their believing goes. The Bible says that God is the creator of the ends of the earth, that God brought all things in believing and into creating. And there are people who believe that. They believe what the Bible says about this world coming into being at the hands of a creator God, who has created and made all things. They don't believe in evolutionism. They don't take that myth in any way whatsoever. They believe that there is a creation created by a creator God, as the Bible says, and they believe that very thing. There are people who believe in the providence of God and in the provision of God for their daily lives from day to day. They acknowledge that their life and their breath is in God's hands. They say their prayers, they give thanks at their meals, they have no hesitation whatsoever in saying, I believe in God. But they are not justified before God because they have not yet believed in the God who sent forth his Son into the world to die for our sins and raised him up from the dead after he had died for our sins on the cross at Calvary. There is a vast difference between saying, I believe in God biblically to an extent, but what a person must do is believe on this God, this justifying God who justifies us through our believing on him as the God who sent Christ to be our Saviour. You see that wee word that occurs in the course of the verses, a wee word indeed, but massive when it comes to the implication of the verses for our souls. It's the word if, verse 23. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe in him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, and so on. If we believe. If we believe. You believe, my friends, and when you believe, then all of that is accounted unto you for righteousness. But if you don't believe, then you stand in that same position of a sinner before God, guilty in the eyes of the God with whom you have to do. That's the clear, simple, straightforward teaching of the Word of Almighty God. Many years ago, during the Second World War, I was evacuated down to the country, as they used to say, to escape Hitler's bombs that were falling on the city of Belfast. And I remember going out one day with one of the local lads to catch a rabbit, which was going to supplement the rations, of course, that we had at that time. I was about 7 or 8, and this boy was about 12 or 13, and you can imagine, and you know, how a 7 or 8 year old looks at a 12 or 13 year old. And to my mind, he was a mine of information, not only about catching rabbits, but about all the affairs of this present world. And I remember him producing one old adage that I've never ever forgotten up to this day. He told me how we were going to catch this rabbit and what we were going to do, and I got quite excited. And I said, yes, and as soon as the rabbit comes out, we'll have him. Ah, yes, he says, if he comes out. If he comes out. And then he said, don't you know, if is a wee word with a big meaning. If is a wee word with a big meaning. And my dear friends, when it comes to the issues of your never-dying soul and mine, if is a wee word with a massive meaning. An eternal meaning. A meaning that will determine where we stand when we leave this world and enter into the realms of eternity forever and ever. And you read the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. Some people seem to confess a high regard for our Lord Jesus Christ. Just what kind of a Lord Jesus Christ it is, I don't know. And certainly not the Christ of the Bible. And our Lord Jesus Christ used that word, you might say extensively, in the course of his preaching. And on one occasion he was speaking about going to the death of the cross. And because he was speaking about going to the death of the cross, of course he was scoffed at for that. Because don't you know that the cross is to them that are perishing foolishness. Absolute foolishness. That I should be saved from an everlasting hell, from someone pouring out his blood on the cross, that's foolishness to the carnal heart. And as Christ had spoken about his cross, so indeed he was scoffed at for that very thing. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, will he kill himself? Because he saith, whither I go, ye cannot come. And he said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. If you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. And put the two portions of the Word of God together, my friends. If you believe that Christ came into the world to die to be your Savior, you will die in Christ. If you believe not that Christ came into the world to be the Savior, ye shall die in your sins. The gospel, you see, the righteous standing before God that is proffered to us in the gospel of his redeeming grace is a gospel for all. But it is a gospel for all who believe. No other gospel. No other gospel. The gospel is for all who believe. That's all, my friends. That's all. It is for the believing and the receiving the gospel is set before us. You can't buy the salvation. You can't earn the salvation. You can't work for it. You can only receive it. And you can only receive it through believing faith that Christ died and rose again, that there might be a gospel to receive. That he died in connection with our offenses, and that God raised him from the dead in connection with our justification. And the Word of God declares that over and over and over and over again. And the Word of God demonstrates that over and over and over again. You see, the case of Abraham is a demonstration of that fact. Abraham believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. God covered him, as it were, so that he could stand in his sight and God could look upon him as he stood in his sight before him. But the case of Abraham isn't an isolated case. It's not a one-off demonstration of that fact on the pages of the Word of God to our souls. And there are dozens of demonstrations. God, my friends, extends his mercy and his loving kindness and his patience and his mercy endlessly in the pages of the Word of God. Endlessly. You go away back there right to the beginning when our first parents had sinned and when God sent forth the condemnation and then their two sons, Cain and Abel, came before the God of their father and their mother, and came to find an acceptance before that God. The Word of God's very, very clear. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And if we want to know what all of that is about, then it's the New Testament scriptures of the Word of God that tells us what all that is about. And so there we read, it was by faith that Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gift, and he, by it being dead, yet speaks. A more excellent sacrifice. What, monetarily? There's no difference between the produce of the field and the firstling of the flock. But it what was what God required. God accepts only what God requires. Doesn't matter what a person brings to God or thinks they can bring to God. If it is not what God requires, then God does not have respect unto that thing that is brought. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, quite obviously. Abel heard what God required, and Abel brought what God required because he was acting in faith, and God had respect unto him, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And of course, I don't need to tell you, I'm sure, all the prophetic side of that. when Abel brought of the firstling of the flock a lamb and shed its blood, in prospect of that day when Christ as the Lamb of God would come into the world to take away the sins of the world. And if you read on into that chapter 11 of the Epistle to the Hebrews, so many of those demonstrations by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. How was Noah accounted righteous in the eyes of God? He believed. He believed what God said, and he acted on what God said. And again, if you want to look at what Noah did prophetically, what a picture of Christ, my friend, that when God would pour out his judgment on that old world, Noah was told of a place of refuge, and he was in that place of refuge when the deluge came, and he was safe. And the old children's hymn says, safe in the arms of Jesus. No other place of safety, no other refuge for our souls but in Christ. And when the Word of God tells us about what makes us acceptable to God, what saves our soul, what delivers us, what keeps us on to eternity, it is through believing what God says that we have his salvation and that we are able to stand as righteous in the presence of the Lord our God. My friends, I say this reverently. God can make his gospel no clearer than he has made it. And the awful insult that is delivered to our God today, that his gospel is too difficult for the minds of men. It is too hard for the souls of sinners. And there's a vast difference in those two things. Is it clear? Is it clear? Believe and you shall be saved. Believe that this God sent forth his Son to die on the cross, delivered up to the death of the cross, and then raised him up from the dead in order that we might stand before him justified in his sight, forgiven, accepted, pronounced as righteous in the sight of the living God. The gospel is without money and without price. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. By nature, we're perishing. By nature, we're on the broad road that leads to destruction. By grace, through believing in the Christ that God has sent in his love, then we enter into eternal life. Whosoever believes in him. In the case of Abraham, having this righteousness of God imputed to him through his believing on God, is not written for his sake alone, says the apostle. No, no. He says it's written for us, to whom this righteousness will also be imputed if we believe on him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. And what an all-embracing word is set before us. It is a gospel for all. A gospel for all who believe. You see, there's a nice personal word, I suppose you would say, in those verses as well. Verse 23. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe in him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. But for us also, says Paul. You see, Paul was a Jew, And if you read some of the other parts of the Word of God concerning Paul, Saul of Tarsus as he was, before the days of his conversion, you'll see that Paul was a Jew of no mean order whatsoever. You know his testimonial words in Philippians, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is the law, and then the law blameless. For what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. A telling word. And you see, in those previous verses of the chapter, you may remember, the Lord's apostle, because of his own experience, as well as through the leading of the Holy Spirit of God, he takes up two things especially, that men and women will always rely on to find an acceptance before God. One of them is some religious ceremony or other, either that they have performed themselves or others have performed for them. And the other is the good works that they imagine they can do in endeavoring to fulfill the law of Almighty God. And each of those two things, the Lord's apostle takes up, and out of the life of Abraham, he shatters those two rotten planks on which people would stand. When was Abraham justified? Before he was circumcised, or after he was circumcised? Before he had that religious rite, or after he had that religious rite? And of course, he was justified long before he was ever circumcised, 14 years before. And my dear friends, that's how it is, of course, in the issues of a person's salvation. Whatever the religious rite is, first comes the faith, then comes the obedience to whatever it is that the Lord calls for in those who believe. Abraham was justified before God in uncircumcision, not in circumcision. Anyone who is claiming a religious right, that right of circumcision, forget it, says the apostle. Forget it. You look to Abraham, your father. And Abraham stood justified before God long, long before he ever received that religious rite. And as far as any keeping of the law of God for our justification is concerned, out of the case of Abraham, forget that as well, says the apostle. Because Abraham was justified before God 430 years before God introduced the law into the history of this world of ours. It is not by law keeping. It is not by religious ceremony. It is by faith, and by faith alone. But my dear friend, what a way to be justified. God doesn't look for us to do these things. He looks for us to believe that Christ has died, the just for the unjust, to bring us before him forever and forevermore. And what about the two parts of the whole transaction, whereby God justifies the sinner before him through faith, and through faith alone? And again, my friends, if anything should ever convince us that we can ever only be justified in God's way, it's by focusing our hearts and our minds on those two things which bring the gospel of salvation fully into this world of ours. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offences and was raised again for our justification. And to believe on the God who raised up his son from the dead, after he had delivered up his son to the death on the cross, that's how it all comes to us, through faith. Let me just mention the second of those two things first, because in the order of things, of course, it is the second one that comes first. He was delivered for our offences. Ask this question, my friends, who delivered him? Speaking about the death of the cross, of course. Who delivered up our Lord Jesus Christ to the death of the cross? And of course, it was his Father, the God in whom we are called to believe. Great misapprehension, you see, of the human heart, that it was men who delivered up Christ to the death of the cross. Now, that's true, of course. But man did it in accordance with the will and purpose of the Lord our God in heaven above. The Apostle Peter, when he's preaching on the day of Pentecost, brings the two things into lovely combination so that we're not in any doubt. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you all, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. And then he goes on, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pangs of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of them. He was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Who delivered him? His Father delivered him, and delivered him to the death of the cross, because it was in this way that God would bring a free salvation by faith for all who would ever believe. Why was he delivered? For our offences. For our offences. Not for his own sake. Not for his own offences. He had none. Not for his own sins. He had none. He was delivered for our offences. For offending guilty sinners to ever stand before a righteous God, the sin question had to be dealt with before a righteous God. In these unrighteous days when sin means absolutely nothing, don't let it escape from your mind that the sin question has to be dealt with in the sight of a righteous God. And the way that God dealt with it for the salvation of all who would believe on him was by giving up Christ the substitute for the offenders to pay their debt and take the penalty off their offense. My dear friends, the cross was God's making, and it was for one supreme purpose, to deal with the offenses of all who would ever come to believe. And you put those two facts together for the convincing of your soul, and I trust all who have ever believed have put them together for the convincing of their soul, that there was no other way, but that at the same time, here is the way that God himself has provided in the gospel of his grace. And you'll know the word that comes later on, perhaps, in the epistle, speaking about our God in heaven above. And the apostle says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. When you read the Gospels, the crucifying of Christ, the general scenes that you see with regards to the crucifying of Christ are scenes of absolute turmoil and chaos, as they cry out, crucify him, away with him. And what you get is that impression of the crowds gathering and crying out, and Christ being driven through the streets of Jerusalem. And all that's true from man's side. But my dear friends, from God's side and Christ's side, there is absolute calm because there is the performing of the perfect will of God. And Christ stood before his accusers, and he opened not his mouth. I am come to do the will of him that sent me. And the will of him that sent him was to deliver him up to the death of the cross to deal with the offenses of all who would ever believe in him. And what is involved for anyone who will ever stand justified in God's sight is to see yourself as an offender. Now, it shouldn't be hard. It shouldn't be hard, my friend. To see yourself as a sinner, not aligning yourself with the tawdry standards of our day, but aligning yourself against God's perfect rule in his written commandments and in his beloved Son. And you set yourself alongside those two things, and indeed you'll see you're a sinner. And a sinner in the eyes of the Lord your God. And then in the light of that, to see the Savior delivered up for your offenses. To be able to take the words, if you like, and personalize them to your soul, who was delivered for my offenses. For my offenses. And when a person comes to say that, my friends, then they enter in to the salvation that God has granted in Christ his Son, bearing shame and scoffing rude in my place. Condemned, he stood. What a paradox. What an incongruity that the Holy Son of God should stand condemned as a sinner. But it's only because he stands condemned in the sinner's place that we might be saved from an everlasting hell forever and forevermore. And then comes that glorious second part, of course. It was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offences and was raised again for our justification. And simply to put it like this, my friends, not out with the scope of Scripture, but Christ went down into the prison house of death and hell. But when he had paid the fullness of the debt that was due to them who would believe in him, then God unlocked the prison door and brought him forth in the resurrection. He is taken from prison and from judgment. And he had borne all the sins of his people, you see, had died the death of the just one in the place of the unjust ones, had gone down into the grave. And then when there came that blessed morning, God unbolted the prison and his Son came forth. And all who ever believe come forth in him. He paid the debt and made me free. And that's how the gospel runs, my friends. We believe that he was delivered for our offences and raised again for our justification. And it's in those two things, believing those two things, that we're able to come and find an acceptance with the Lord our God. The resurrection of Christ is the first step in the exalting of Christ after the humiliation of Christ to the death of the cross. God raised him up from the dead. And then God received him up back into glory once again. And God sat him at his own right hand, he says, until he shall come in the final step of his exaltation, when every eye shall see him and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And you see that lovely title which the apostle gives to Christ in the course of those verses. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord. Jesus our Lord. And that's how a sinner sees him. They see him as Savior. They see him as Lord. But they see him as Lord, of course, because he has been raised from the dead. He suffered once. He will never suffer again. He was humiliated once. He will never be humiliated again. He is Lord, my friends. And every tongue shall confess him Lord to the glory of God the Father. All of those concepts, you see, to work in two ways once again. This is the one before you and I will have to stand. The Lord. The Lord. This is the one in whom we may stand. Jesus, our Lord. And my friends, by the grace of God, may the gospel of the Bible ring forth in our land again. You hear it this night. It's the glory of God in the gospel of his Son. It's not an accommodation to give men a leg up for a few years in this life. It is to deliver us from the wrath to come. And in delivering us from the wrath to come, the Father delivered up his beloved Son to the wrath. And then when he endured it in all its fullness, then he raised him up from the dead for our justification. So that, as the old hymn writer says, clothed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. You and I have not one iota of hope apart from Christ. But in Christ we have every hope, a hope that shall never make us ashamed, and a hope that shall bring us into glory forever and ever. Once again, if, let it linger in your ears, my friends, if we believe in him that raised up Jesus from, then we stand before God, justified in his sight now, and then forever and forevermore. And by God's grace, may you settle that issue this very moment before the Lord your God.